So glad to see everyone here today. Welcome to our Easter service. One of the fun days for us. Get to see a lot of people, get to have a good day celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to kind of jump around a couple different spots in John today, starting in chapter 1. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like for one of these guys to hand you a Bible, just raise your hand. I promise they won't make you ride on their motorcycle out of here. Although you probably could, you know, they're nice guys. So John chapter 1, and we're going to get there in just a minute. We're starting a series called Cathedral. I don't know if you feel a little more like we're in a cathedral today. Our creative arts team, which starts with Greg Coverdale, did a great job putting together our Easter kind of design today. And so hopefully it feels a little more high church today, not because of me, certainly, but because of the backdrop. And I want to kind of talk about a cathedral, but to get there, I got to tell you a story. In 2010, a couple guys from Two Rivers and I planned a trip to Kenya. I've told you about this trip a few times through the years, and we wanted to go see what the missionaries were doing that we had been supporting for the first year of us being a church. In 2009, we sent some money to build a well in Kenya, and so we were interested to see the clean water wells that they're working on, and so the three of us planned to go visit them for about a week, and it was like a bad joke. It was the doctor, the lawyer, and the preacher go to Kenya, right? It's like everything then sort of became kind of comical. I was given the job to book our travel. They all said, hey, just figure out, you know, this is kind of the time frame we can go. You figure out the travel arrangement. So I looked at different websites. I'd never really done any of this type of work before. I had never traveled internationally, so I'm not sure why they trusted me with this. And I went to the trusted site of cheapoair.com. It was the cheapest airfare I could find. But because of that, because of the way I booked it, we had these super long layovers. Like, we left Raleigh one afternoon and flew to New York, where we caught an overnight flight to London, where we had a 16-hour layover in London. And that's not really the way you typically would plan a trip, but the idea was that we would sleep. Once we paid for the tickets and we had it, we were like, okay, we'll take advantage of it. We'll sleep in the overnight flight to London, then we'll spend the day sightseeing around London. And then we would catch our next flight, which again was an overnight flight to Nairobi, where we would kind of see some stuff in Nairobi before we took another flight the next day out into the sort of the remote part of Turkana region of Kenya. So I believe it was on that second overnight flight to Nairobi when I was awakened by sort of some commotion in our part of the cabin and the airplane. And one of the flight attendants kind of came by and sort of said generally to our area, is anyone here a doctor? And so I was kind of groggy. I woke up. I'm like, yeah, doctor, lawyer, and the preacher. I know a doctor. He's here. And so I start looking around for wherever he might have gone. And apparently someone had passed out and was lying in the aisle behind me. So I raised my hand, said, one of our guys is a doctor. I began to look around, see if I could find him. Didn't see him anywhere until I kind of stood up and looked down. And I looked at the same time I looked at the flight attendant. And I said, yeah, that's the doctor in the floor down there. So apparently, my buddy, the doctor, had passed out and was lying in the floor. So we revived him. I didn't have to do mouth-to-mouth or anything. He was fine. But one of the things we did while we were in London on that layover was we took one of those tours on the red double-decker buses. You ever seen a picture of those? Maybe you've been on one. It was kind of cool. Took us all around London. We saw Buckingham Palace. We saw a tour of the waterfront. We saw different things. And one of the things that we stopped at and got out and walked around for a little bit, we didn't go inside, but we went to Westminster Abbey. Anybody ever been to Westminster Abbey? It's a beautiful old cathedral. It's one of the most famous cathedrals in the world. It's been the site of several coronations of the royals in Britain and host to several royal weddings. Maybe you remember the last one was the Duke of Cambridge, Prince William, and his wedding to Kate Middleton. You remember this scene? I just was enthralled by how long and wide her dress was, you know, which I guess in a huge cathedral like that, you needed a grand train on your dress, I guess. But those old buildings are kind of a throwback to bygone years, right? They are ornate and awe-inspiring. And I love our little piece of a building here that we have, but it's an old building supply company. It's not really a cathedral. We're just glad we finally have a sign out front, right? And that's kind of how far we'll go. But I had a chance on a couple occasions to look around at Duke Chapel, a little closer to home, right? On the campus of Duke University in Durham. And the bumper video for this series was filmed. I filmed that at the Duke Chapel. It's a pretty cool building. But one of the things I love about these old cathedrals, and it's true about Duke Chapel, is the stained glass, right? There are 77 windows which depict between 800 and 900 individual figures and contain more than 1 million individual pieces of stained glass. If you go to Duke Chapel, you'll notice there's sort of two tiers. There's a top level of windows, stained glass windows, and they tell the story of the Old Testament. And the lower windows, sort of on eye level, a little higher, tell the story of the Christian New Testament and the stories of the Gospels. And these panels of glass all tell the story of, or the lower level, primarily tell the story of Jesus' life and teaching. So not long ago, I went to Duke to film for this video. I was at Duke Chapel, and there's just something sort of moving about standing in a place like that. The pillars that reach up into the sky, the ceiling and how it arches up into the air, the grandness of it all. And then I looked at the stained glass about the stories of Jesus' life, stories about the Good Shepherd, the Son of Man, Jesus, the servant, the friend to sinners, the Son of God who took on human form. And I couldn't help think in this grand, right, building, these pictures of humility, one after the other in stained glass. I couldn't help think how Jesus had to give up so much, right, to come here for all of us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, who being in very nature God, speaking of Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, I think one of the stories of Jesus and the incarnation is that Jesus gave up his identity. Right? He made himself nothing. The ESV version says he emptied himself. In other words, he laid aside the privileges that were his in heaven. And instead, rather than stay on his throne in heaven, instead Jesus made himself nothing. He gave up his identity. Now that's very different than how we typically live, isn't it? We spend our time trying to create our own identities, don't we? The things we post on online or social media, they're not necessarily, we all know this, right? They're not necessarily reality of how someone's life really is. But they're calculated images of how we want people to view us and think about us. Right down to where we go and what we eat. Let me give you an example. I might post a few pictures of Bonnie and I from a night out, where we go, what we eat. I want others to see me in a certain way. Here's my beautiful wife. Here's this place we went out to eat. Look at this beautiful food I'm eating, right? But I never post later when I'm up all night with a bellyache because I ate too much and stopped at Dairy Queen on the way home, right? I don't post that. Why? I want to people to see me a certain way. I want to show people certain things. People are laughing because you've done that. Dairy Queen, late at night, man. Now, I don't think social media or online is awful. As long as we realize that we're only seeing what everyone wants to see us to see about them, right? The identities that we're creating for ourselves. When we want people to see us as smart, we post something sort of deep. When we want people to see us as funny, we try to post something sort of clever. We choose only the best pictures that make us look beautiful and so on. So whatever image or identity we want to create for ourselves, that's how we want to appear to others. That's what we post. And truthfully, correct me if I'm wrong, it's exhausting. It's exhausting keeping up an image or an identity because it's not necessarily reality. Bonnie and I were watching something on TV this week, and a promo for the Kardashian show came on. Honestly, I didn't even know they still had a show. Like, I don't watch it. And I asked Bonnie, what exactly are the Kardashians known for? What are they famous for? And we kind of concluded they're famous for being famous somehow. Like, it started and they just won't let it in. And I have seen the show a couple times. And it seems to me that they're spending all their time just creating an image of how they want others to see them. Everything they do is to get people to see them in a certain way so they can leverage that identity to sell themselves or sell some product. The name of their show is perfect, Keeping Up with the Kardashians. It kind of gives this idea that if we want to be seen, if we want to be noticed, then we have to keep up. I call it the Kardashian complex. I made that up. You can use it. We try to make our identity look like what we want it to so that others think a certain thing about us. On the other hand, Jesus gave up his identity. Over the next few weeks, I hope you'll come back because I want to kind of dig into this idea a little bit more. We want to explore how Jesus laid aside his identity to become what this world needed. And more specifically, what you and I needed. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist sees him at a distance. And in John chapter 29, second part of verse 29, John chapter 1, second part of verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Notice that John doesn't say about Jesus. He does not say, hey, everybody, here comes the Messiah. He doesn't say that here comes Jesus, the omnipotent God. He doesn't say, look, here comes even the big kahuna, right? John calls Jesus the Lamb. Not exactly what you think of when you refer to the God of the universe, is it? A lamb, a small animal, fragile, young, helpless, not so smart is what I think of when I think of lamb. And in Jewish culture, lambs were the ones who were sacrificed for the sins of others. So follow me here. Jesus chose to become the lamb. He took on this identity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 again. Who being in the very nature God, Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Now, if you're here today and you're looking for a reason to believe, here's one. If you think about this idea of Jesus coming, he is God. Now, that's not a new idea in human sort of stories and mythology, right? Mankind has for centuries, for ages, forever, kind of come up with these stories about a God figure that comes into this world. But typically, those are more like superheroes, aren't they? Right? They're more like bigger than life. They're what we conjure up. It's what we go to the movies and watch, right? If we had come up with the idea of Jesus, we would have written it differently. Based on other heroes and man-made gods, if man had come up with the idea, Jesus would have worn a cape and flaunted his power. Instead, he chose to take on the identity that we needed from him. Even though he was God in the flesh, he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. See, sometimes we choose to become something that maybe we're not for the good of others. We do this sort of on a limited basis when it's necessary or when it serves some purpose. When we went to Kenya, my friend Witt, he's a lawyer here in town, was asked to help in the medical clinic. Now, he has no medical background, no training, and so they kind of put him in charge of intaking patients. Now, there's a huge language barrier between a lawyer from Eastern North Carolina and the people that were showing up in this remote village in Turkana region of Kenya, right? So he'd never worked in a clinic, never done anything medical, but that's what was needed, and he was in charge of intake. right? He chose to do something that he had never done for the good of others. So he greeted each patient, got a little information from them about what was going on with them and why they were there to see the doctor. The first young man, Witt said, was kind of a teenager, maybe that age, showed him a place on his arm that was hurting and told him that he had a tick bite. So Witt writes down tick bite, gets a little more information, sends him in to see the doctor. Go through the same process, the next guy steps up and says the very same thing. Tick bite, maybe a different spot, but tick bite. And Witt told me later he thought it was kind of strange, but he's like, we're in Africa. I don't know, maybe some sort of huge problem with ticks, some infestation, who knows? Like that may be a common problem here. So he writes down, began to write down tick bite and thinking, as he was thinking that out and thinking, hey, this is sort of strange. We got the first two guys we're seeing, maybe there's some sort of epidemic. The doctor that was with us opened the door and says, hey, Witt, you wrote down tick bite, but this guy says he was in a stick fight. And I think we now know who he was fighting with, right? The next guy with a tick bite. See, sometimes we step into an identity because that's what someone else needs from us. That's called becoming a servant. We become what helps someone else. So we needed a sacrifice. Jesus became the Lamb of God. He became the one who would be the sacrifice for the sins of others. Don't you look in John chapter 19. The story turns a little bit. We talk about this on Good Friday typically. But this morning I want to hit just a bit of John chapter 19, starting in verse 16. John writes, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with the two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He chose to become the Lamb. He took on the identity of the Lamb because that's what we needed. I love the words to the hymn we used to sing when I was growing up. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. He took my sins and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore my burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Jesus took on the identity of the Lamb. He did that for us. He made our sin his own sin so that we could be free from the consequences of what we had done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. There's one more identity I think we should mention today. It's at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. This will not be on the screen, so follow along in your Bible or just listen as I read. John writes, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just side note, just because I am who I am. John's writing this, and John won the foot race to the tomb, okay? Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. See, Jesus' death on the cross proves that he was human. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that he is God. Amen. He went to the cross, right? He became the Lamb of God, but he resurrected from the dead. He came back from the dead. He defeated death and then took upon himself the identity of Savior. He became what we needed, the Lamb who's now our Savior. Over the course of history, at Westminster Abbey, thousands of people have been buried on its grounds. It's not only the resting place for members of the royal family, but also where plenty of famous people have been buried as well. People who've distinguished themselves in the eyes of the royals for different reasons have been granted burial space at Westminster Abbey. People like the world-renowned biologist, Charles Darwin, Sir Isaac Newton, David Livingstone, Charles Dickens, and the poet Geoffrey Chaucer. They're all buried on the grounds of this great cathedral. But here's the irony for me. If Jesus had not come back from the dead, there wouldn't even be a cathedral. There would be nowhere for these people to be buried. Jesus has no burial, has no grave that still exists, right? Because he rose from the grave. He's not entombed somewhere. He conquered death. And when he did, he became more than a lamb. He became our Savior. Now, here's our takeaway. It's not just that Jesus chose to become the Lamb. Jesus gave up his identity so that we could find our identity in him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can stop the act. We can stop all of the fuss, right? Trying to figure out who we are and just admit that we're sinners who need a Savior. And that Jesus loved us enough that he gave up his identity so that we could be found in him. He became what we needed so that we could have life in him, so that our true identities could be found in him. Are you tired of the struggle? Are you exhausted from trying to put on the show? Let your identity be found in Christ. He's the Lamb, and he's our Savior. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the message of today. God, we thank you for the resurrection that proves that Jesus is who he said he is. Lord, our Savior is not confined to some tomb somewhere. He's not buried at Westminster Abbey. He rose from the grave. And in doing so, he gives us the opportunity to raise from the dead as well, to new life in him. Lord, I just pray that you would hide our lives in him. Let our identities be focused on who he is and what he did for us. So God, I thank you for today, a day that reminds us that Jesus chose this. He chose to give up his identity so that we could have an identity in him. Thank you for today. Thank you for all these families and the time we've gotten to share in this moment. I pray for just a great day for everyone as they celebrate the resurrection together. And Lord, help us as we move forward to allow our lives to be hidden in Christ. To allow our identities first and foremost to be in your Son, Jesus, who became the Lamb and became our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.